We're going to continue to teach on roadblocks to healing, and I'm going to do a quick review from last week, and we want to preface this by saying always that it is always God's will to heal, amen, but it's God's perfect will that we not get sick and that we walk in divine health, amen. Now, I hope you are continuing with one of your assignments, and anybody remember what that assignment is? What's the assignment? To be go around saying, God loves me. Make it personal. God loves me. Now, last week I expounded upon the roadblock that says, my healing may not be God's will, but remember that you need to resolve this question for yourself and nobody else can do it for you. It is something that you have to settle once and for all yourself about it being God's will. And we covered so many scriptures that reinforce and confirm that it's God's will to heal. We covered the healing of the leper, citing that it was God's will to heal him. He came to Jesus and he knew God could, but he didn't know if he would. So as we said, stay out of the future because your healing has already been done. Speak to your mountain and not about it. Amen. Confession builds a road over which faith carries its mighty cargo. Confession builds a road over which faith carries its mighty cargo. So confession brings the cargo from heaven to you, from the supernatural into the natural. So we spoke about praying using that phrase, if it be thy will, and we shared that that was a prayer of consecration. So we don't use if it be thy will when we're talking about healing because we know the will of God. The word's very clear that it's God's will to heal. We don't beg or plead God to heal us because we are in the New Testament and we simply accept it. There was three things that we talked about that Brother Hagin had mentioned that a believer must have before they can experience their healing. Number one was they must know it, they must believe it, and accept it. And the definition for accept means to receive willingly and to answer affirmatively. So we answer affirmatively what the word says, and to accept includes speaking out what you accept, believe, and know. But on the opposite side of that coin, we don't accept symptoms when they attempt to attach themselves to us. We're not going to accept the symptoms. And remember, we did the coat demonstration, okay? So before we put on anything, before we accept anything, we say, if this is not of God, I don't accept it, and we don't carry that burden. And in the Passion Translation, I love Matthew 8, 16, 17. We talked about taking and bearing. We looked at the two words, take and bear. The first thing that Jesus did was he took our infirmities, sickness and disease from us. As long as we're willing to give it up, we have to be willing to let it go, okay? And then he bore or carried them away through the idea of removal. So I had the pile of coats, I took them off, and then I carried them away. And you have to sometimes get a little visual to help you get a better understanding. But the Passion says, he put upon himself our weaknesses, and he carried away our diseases and made us well. Amen? But we need to make it personal. We didn't make it personal in that he put upon himself my weaknesses, carried away my diseases, and made me well. Amen? Then I simply said that the Holy Spirit is simply saying, stop carrying the burden of sickness and disease that Jesus already took. And we spoke about the donkey. Remember the beast of burden. And we are not donkeys. Okay? We are not to be going around carrying burdens. We simply give everything to the Lord because he already took care of it. We looked at several scriptures that supported Jesus is coming to do the will of the Father, and that included healing, all right? And we looked at the ones that said, where Jesus himself said, I came to do the will of my Father. I came to do what he said to do, but to speak what he said to speak. Then we looked at the roadblock of indifference, because indifference is an enemy to your faith. And remember what I said, until faith moves your mouth, there's indifference going on in your life. We did a brief meditation. I took Romans 4:17, and we meditated on that as an example of how to meditate in the Word. And every time you take the Word of God and you're meditating on it, you're gleaning additional revelation. And I kind of think of it in terms of like you're squeezing an orange. You have an orange juicer, right? And you're trying to get everything out of that orange that's good, that's nutritious. And that's what we do with the word. When we're meditating on it, we're speaking it, we're declaring it, we're getting additional revelation, and we're getting everything that's going to be beneficial to us. And then the last thing I talked about was, thus says the Lord. And we shared that, and we used the word, the Hebrew word there, amar, means thus has said the Lord. So every time we saw thus says the Lord, it's, we found out that it's thus has said the Lord, and it means the Lord has already said, it is already done, it's already finished. It is not the future or the present tense, but the perfect tense, and it is already perfectly established. And amar means it is settled, sealed, finished, and accomplished. And I referenced Apostle Keyes, what he said by the Spirit of the Lord about RLCC, okay? I want, on Sunday when Pastor Greg was talking about the prophecy and everything, I wanted to get up and wave banners and say, yeah, amar, it's already done. So the idea again is that when we see something in the scripture, and we're going to see it tonight, that thus says the Lord, it's finished. So what God said through Apostle Keyes about this church is done. It's done. And we have to see it that way. Whether we're here to witness or we move on or whatever, the bottom line is, from God's perspective, it's done. Amen? Okay. So another roadblock, we're finished with the review. Another roadblock that I believe is important in the area of healing is that when we do not have the right perception or belief about our God and who he is. Okay. So if you're a baby Christian, I can understand this, because sometimes, you know, you learn things about God over years. But many of us have been around for a while, and we could still come up with different concepts and different ideas about God, who God is. So we're going to look at this. And as I'm talking about this, two things I want you to keep in mind. Who is God to you? You can even write that down if you want. Who is God to me? And the other thing is, what is it that I think God cannot do? What is it I think God can't do? And the other thing, who is God to me? Because, you know, growing up, we all have different life experiences. And I didn't know God as love, whatever. He was the big dude sitting in heaven with the fly swatter waiting for me to do something wrong. So, boom, you got smacked. All right, if you were disobedient. It was sometimes even, you know, like God was used as a threat. God will get you, you know, that kind of thing. So many times we come to God with a preconceived idea that's not always accurate. So tonight you may have to make some changes in that area. And as I go through things, you know, do that for yourself and begin to think, is that my perception of God? Because, you know, Pastor Ed just finished that great teaching on the series on right and wrong thinking. And if we have wrong thinking about our God, it's going to affect our healing. Amen? Okay. So you may have to change some things. And just remember, if it lines up with the Word of God, it's okay. So sometimes our life experiences are negative, or they're historically things that God can't do things. And, you know, maybe you were around for World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War and, you know, Desert Storm and these kinds of things. And we say, you know, where, people will say, where's God in all this? Okay. The Holocaust and so forth, where's God? So these are the kinds of things that can affect your healing in a negative way. J.B. Phillips wrote a book, and it's entitled, Your God is Too Small. And I can relate to that. Your God is too small. It's the same J.B. Phillips that did a translation of the Bible. We can get so wrapped up in being independent and self-sufficient that we go to God as plan B or plan C. Well, let me do it my way first. Let me do this, okay? And in reality, we need to go to him as plan A. Go to him immediately, first thing, okay? Turn to Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. And I'm going to read that, first of all, in the King James Version. Yell when you got there. Got there? Okay. And it starts off with, thus says the Lord, Amar, which is thus has said the Lord. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in thee I delight, says the Lord. Let him glory that he understands and knows me. He wants us to know him, folks, okay? Listen to it in the Amplified. He said, thus says the Lord, let not the wise and skillful person glory and boast in his wisdom and skill. Let not the mighty and powerful person glory and boast in his strength and power. Let not the person who's rich in physical gratification and earthly wealth glory and boast in his temporal satisfactions and earthly riches. See, everything here that somebody attains, you can have millions of dollars, all right, but you can't take it with you, and it doesn't get you to heaven, all right? So people boast about that. They boast about their education, their accomplishments, their wealth, all right? But it says here, temporal satisfactions, temporal, all right? But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, listen to this, personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character. God wants us to know him and know him intimately, all right? Personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character, that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So God is saying to us, I want this intimate relationship with you. All right. And we look at other attributes of God. God is love, right? Turn to 1 John 4, 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at two scriptures here. This is, I believe, God's main character. He's love. Okay. He's not mean. He's not somebody that dislikes his creation. He is love. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Go down to verse 16. When we look at God and him loving us, two things we've talked about, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. All right, so we see that God is love. That's one of his attributes. All right. Ephesians 3, 17. Turn over there. Ephesians 3, verse 17. We're going to read 17, 18, 19, and 20, and I'm going to read it from the Passion. Ephesians 3, 17, in the Passion. Starting verse 17. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Let me just do a little pit stop here. By constantly using your faith. All right. We know there's several scriptures in the Bible that tell us that we are the just shall live by faith, right? But how many times have you had a crisis, a mountain. It could be a financial burden. Maybe it was a physical need. Okay. And you just said, okay, I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to be victorious in this. You stand, you are relentless in doing everything that you need to do. All right. And you're successful. Your situation resolves. It comes through. You get the victory. All right. And then you decide you're going on vacation. And you stop keeping that mentality of living in constant faith. You say, well, okay, I got what I needed. Okay, I'm just going to go back to doing everything normal. It says, by constantly using your faith, we need to be in a daily connection with our faith. Constantly using your faith, a lifestyle faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Verse 18, then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate, there's the word intimate again, how deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Verse 20, the Passion. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Selah. You could take that one scripture to the bank. You could meditate on that, use that, stand on that, because if you look at that and tear that apart, there's everything. But here's my question to you. And you could stand on that for healing alone. What is stopping God from doing above and beyond all that we could ask or think? Me? Okay. What else? Who else said what? I believe. Lack of faith. Wrong thinking. Okay. He wants to do that. And how many times you've been at services and you've seen people come up for healing, and you, maybe it was you, and you went up for, let's say, a back problem, and you get back into your seat and you don't even think about it. An hour later, you go home and you go, wow, I had that knee problem. It's gone. Okay. Because above and beyond what we could ask or think, we went up and asked for the back problem, and God took and healed us completely, the whole picture. Okay. So we can limit God. We can limit him in so many ways, but his desire is to do, as the King James says, above and beyond what we could ask or think. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He knows I have a wild imagination. Trust me, I do. Okay? So we in getting to know God, we have to see him from a perspective of his greatness. We cannot exclude the fact that God gave us his son, Jesus, who provided our redemption through his crucifixion. That is imperative in all of this. Remember, Jesus became to the people what they needed. Okay? So for Lazarus, he became the resurrection and the life. Mary and Martha were upset with him. They felt he missed it. Where were you? You should have been here. Okay? But he knew the timing, and he became resurrection life. Lazarus didn't need money. He needed life. Okay? So Jesus is the multitudes come to him for healing, all right? And they are out there for days, and his disciples say, you know, send him away to go get food, all right? They already got their healing. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now what do they need? Food. All right. So he takes the soup and supernaturally feeds them after he's already physically healed them. Okay. So he feeds them because that's what they needed. So do you see him as being everything you need? Yes. Amen. See him as everything you need. You can go to him for anything and everything. Okay. God is holy. We see that from the scriptures. God is holy. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. God lives in us. And I'm going to read that from the Passion. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Don't you realize that together you have become God's inner sanctuary, and that the Spirit of God makes his permanent home in you? Now, if someone desecrates God's inner sanctuary, God will desecrate him. For God's inner sanctuary is holy, and that is exactly who you are. You are holy as well, because our God is holy. Amen? Turn to Philippians 3, verse 10. I'm going to read it from the New King James, and then also in the Passion, the Amplified. Philippians 3:10. Again, we are seeing that God has a desire for us to know him. Philippians 3:10. You there? Okay. From the New King James, it says, that I may know him, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And the Passion says, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I'll be one with him in his sufferings and I'll be one with him in his death. In the Amplified, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. There's the word intimately again. He wants an intimate relationship, that I may become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Okay? So if I know him, and I am overcome with his power, and I have his power, when I go lay hands on somebody else that's sick, that power is going to go into them, and they're going to receive healing. Amen? Because I have the relationship with him, I'm intimate, and I'm expecting that his power is present. I don't do the healing, all right? But he's present and available to do that when we go out and lay hands on the sick. Now, we can look at God from a couple different arenas. First, knowing him as who he is in the universe, all right? And second is knowing him for what he has done and continues to do, because he's awesome. I mean, I can't cover tonight all the different things. We're going to go into a second roadblock, but I want you to just get a better idea of our awesome, wonderful, loving, holy God. Now, we talked about, I think it was the second time we talked about four attributes of God. Do you remember we talked about him being omnipotent? Okay. What does omnipotent mean? Sheila? All powerful. Right. Okay. He can do anything. There isn't anything he can't do. Part the Red Sea. Okay. When you think about all that he did do, almighty or infinite in power, all-powerful, having very great or unlimited authority or power, okay? God is also omniscient. What does omniscient mean? Remember? All-knowing. All-knowing. He knows everything. Well, why don't we go look things up on the internet? All we have to do is go to God, right? Google God. Okay? Having complete or infinite knowledge, awareness or understanding, perceiving all things, having extensive knowledge, God is all-knowing. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. Google God. That's a good message. All right? He's also omnipresent. So that means he is present everywhere at the same time. Okay? And this last one I love, omniscient. Omniscient. Anybody know what that means? Remember? He's all creative. All creative, creating all things, having all powers of creation. In other words, let's say somebody like Lazarus was dead. Raise the dead. He can do anything, and he can do it based on whatever the situation is. He parted the Red Sea. All right. Over 2 million of the Israelites left Egypt. There wasn't a feeble one among them. And for 40 years in the desert, he fed them. Okay. Why do we limit him? A person may be born with one kidney and God could give him a second. All right. Somebody may have an organ, a part of their body that is not functioning right. God says, oops, we can take care of that. All right. If there's nothing impossible for him, he can create and do anything. But we just need to see him that way. There's no limits for our God. O-M-N-I-F, as in Frank, I-C-E-N-T. It's not omniscient, it's omnificent. Get the F in there. O-M-N-I-F-I-C-E-N-T. All creative. He's all creative. He created the universe. He spoke things into existence. Okay? Let there be light. And there was light. He made creation. He made mankind. Smith Wigglesworth said, "There's nothing impossible with God, and all the impossibility is with us when we measure God by our limitations of our unbelief." So just say this after me. Say, "There is no deadness in my body that the resurrection power of God can't fix." Amen? Okay. So we need to see God as our Jehovah Rapha, as Abba, Father, Daddy, if we want to experience the healings that he so generously and graciously gives us. Okay. So don't limit God. There is nothing impossible for God. I'm going to read, and if you want to, you can turn there, but you can follow along as well. A couple scriptures, Luke 1:37. And this is when the angel comes to Mary and is saying to her, you know, "You're going to have a baby." And, you know, it's like, how is this possible? I don't know anyone, don't know a man, and so forth. And in the Amplified, this is the way it says. It says, "For with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." Luke 1:37, I love it in the Amplified. Now, in Luke 18:27, Jesus was speaking and he said, "What appears humanly impossible is more than possible with God, for God can do what man cannot do." Amen? So people go to the doctor and they're looking to the doctor to be the one that's going to solve their problems. They think that, you know, I'll go to him, plan B. Doesn't work, I'll go to God after. No, wrong direction. Flip that. Go to God first. Okay? Because man is limited. Jesus says it himself. What appears humanly impossible is more than possible with God, for God can do what man cannot. Mark 9:23. Jesus again says, "What do you mean if? If you are able to believe, all things are possible to the believer." So if Jesus raised the dead, so can we. Amen? And you must get in your mind, you must get that concept, you must get the revelation that there's nothing impossible for my God. Amen? All right. I put together some things that were, I went over the different names of God. And how many of you have studied that out in the past? You know, I mean, there's books about the names of God. And I haven't gone over it in a long time. And as I was going over this, I thought, you know, this helps us get a better understanding of our God. And you could take one name of God and do a series of teaching on that one name. Okay? So I hope that tonight what we've accomplished is simply to help you broaden your idea, broaden your perspective of how awesome our God is. All right? So Elohim means God. This name, and now there's, I'm just going to go through and I hope you can hang in there with me. There are 15 that I've covered, but I want to just highlight them because I could go in more in depth. We could be looking at the scriptures, but I'm just going to highlight them. So Elohim is number one, God. This name refers to God's incredible power and might. He is the one and only God. He is supreme, the true God in a world that promotes many false gods and religions. He is the one on whom we can fully rely. He is the one we can completely trust. He's the mighty one over all nature, this world, and the heavens above. Our creative God who has worked wonders by his hands. Every time you look at a sunset or a sunrise, he did it. And I'm always amazed at the fact that I'll never see that one again. Each one is an original. And just think of that itself. When you look at the colors of a sunset, my gosh. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Number two, Yahweh means the Lord. Yahweh is derived from the Hebrew word for I am. And it is the proper name of the divine person coming from the verb, which means to exist or to be. Now, we know it from the story in the Bible when Moses went to God and was like, well, you want me to go to the people? What do you want me to tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That was Exodus 3, 13, 14. God's name Yahweh is one of authority. And it's one that holds great power and says to all who hear, I am the one true God. Follow me. God is still the great I am, and he never changes. Third name, Abba. Abba, daddy, father. Okay. And I didn't know that till maybe about, I guess, maybe 10, 15 years ago, because that is an intimate name. It's the most intimate form of God's name, showing us his character as our loving daddy. And if in your growing up you had an absentee father or an abusive father, your perception of God is altered, because you're kind of connecting, well, I'm talking father, and my earthly father wasn't so great. Okay, make sure you don't make an assumption that your heavenly father is the same. Amen? And sometimes people need to just have a time with the Lord to be healed over that. Just as a godly father's presence in our daily lives is one of protection, security, and unconditional love, the constant presence of our heavenly father is what gives us the strength and covering we need for this life's journey. We can crawl up into the lap of our heavenly father and know that he is for us and his arms will hold us secure. And that's from Galatians 4:6. Okay. Number four, El Elyon, E-L-E-L-Y-O-N, means God Most High. El Elyon is a name used through the Old Testament revealing God is above all gods, that nothing in life is more sacred. He is indeed the Lord Most High and the one who reigns supreme. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, from Psalm 7:17. In our daily life struggles and battles, we sometimes just need to be reminded that God is still in control. El Roy, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but number five is E-L-R-O-I, two words. El Roy means the God who sees. And I love the kindness and care that this name holds as it points to God's character. He is one who chases after us, who follows us with goodness. And you know the story in the Bible with Hagar, and she ran away, all right? And we see God surround her in so much grace and care. He didn't leave her alone in her troubles, and he won't do that for you either. So she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That was Genesis 16:13. He sees everything you're going through, folks. He sees everything that's going on. Amen. And then, of course, El Shaddai. Everybody know El Shaddai? Most people do. El Shaddai means God Almighty, the all-sufficient one. El Shaddai reminds us that he is all-powerful. He's the mighty one. He is our 911. You know, dial 911. And Psalm 91:1, we to run to. And we can find refuge and rest in his shadow. This is comforting in a world where we face many battles day by day, and sometimes it's hard to know who we can trust and may feel unsafe or uncertain in circumstances surrounding us. But Psalm 91:1, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Jehovah Jireh, everybody know what that one is? Yep, he's our provider. God our provider. Yahweh Yireh, Y-I-R-E-H, but it's Jehovah Jireh also. The Lord will provide. And God will provide for our needs and every one of our needs. And he is faithful. He is able. Nothing is too difficult for him. And Abram was the one that saw this. And we see in Genesis 22:14, he goes to sacrifice Isaac and he was going to be obedient. But God provided a ram in the bush. Okay. And that's why he called the place the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Number eight. Yahweh Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. Yahweh Nissi means the Lord is my banner. This is the name of God that proclaims his protection, leadership, and deliverance for his people. Just as God brought divine protection for the Israelites against their enemy, the Amalekites, he offers us protection and deliverance today from the enemies that we face in everyday life. So whatever it is that you may be going through, he is your protection, he's your leadership, and he's your deliverance. He will give us supernatural victory against forces and obstacles that come against us. If we allow him to be in control, he will do more on our behalf than would ever be possible on our own. And that's from Exodus 17, 15. Then Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha means healer, the Lord who heals me. Exodus 15, 26. This name brings so much comfort and hope to many of us who have prayed for healing and deliverance from disease, illness, brokenness, or painful circumstances. He promises to redeem every broken place in our lives. Amen. So remember, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And then Yahweh Shalom. Shalom means the Lord is peace. Okay. So God is the only one able to give us the peace that passes all of our own understanding. And Gideon saw this because Gideon was up against 135,000 of the enemy and 300 in his army. Man, you know, without God, where do you stand, right? God showed up strong on their behalf. He was faithful and brought deliverance straight through fear-filled days. And maybe that's why Gideon felt so led to build an altar to the Lord and call it the Lord is peace. In times of greatest darkness, he had seen how true this is. So he reminds us that he is our true peace, so we never need to fear, no matter what we face. And Jesus said it in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Number 11, Jehovah Mekodishkim. Okay, I just kind of butchered that, but it's spelled Mekodishkim. However you want to pronounce it, it's fine with me. The Lord who satisfies or makes holy. I'm sorry, the Lord who sanctifies. The Lord who sanctifies and makes holy. When the children of Israel set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to the Lord, and then the Lord said, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay? I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, Israel was to be as we are today, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, but they kept messing up. They kept sinning. They kept doing things wrong. But according to 1 Peter 2, 9, okay, we are kings and priests, okay? God makes it clear that he alone, not the law, can cleanse his people and make them holy. So you see in Leviticus 20, verse 8, Ezekiel 37, 28. Jehovah Sabaoth, Sabaoth, S-A-B-A-O-T-H, the Lord of hosts. Another one of his names, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 1, 24 and Psalm 46, 7. Hosts means hordes or of both angels and of men. He is the Lord of the host of heaven and of the inhabitants of the earth, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, master and slave. The name is expressive of the majesty, power, and authority of God and shows that he is able to accomplish what he determines to do. The children of Israel came to know God as Jehovah Sabaoth, Sabaoth, again, not pronounced right. But if you come to the end of your strength and need a deliverance, you might seek refuge in a place that seemed unnatural to you. You might turn to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Amen. His name reminds people of exactly who he is. Not only one who delivers, but also the one who judges. Jehovah Ra, R-A-A-H, the Lord is my shepherd. Because he is the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. So God refers to us over and over again as sheep. And if you don't know it, Okay, I'll just share with you that sheep are the dumbest of all animals. It's true, okay? All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. My sheep hear my voice, John 10:27. So we are sheep of his pasture. What makes the difference in sheep is the shepherd. The better the shepherd, the better the sheep. The sheep are malnourished. If their fur, their coats are grutty, cruddy, you know, dirty, whatever, okay, it's a reflection on the shepherd. All right? So they require constant attention and meticulous care. But God designed us to be what we are so that we would see our need of him. And in him, we find all that we need. 14 is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's Tsidkenu from Jeremiah 33:16. As with Yahweh Makadesh, it is God alone who provides righteousness. That's from the Hebrew word Tsidkenu. He's the only one that can make us righteous. Amen. Jesus Christ, and we see that ultimately in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6, this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, the Israelites, he wanted that for them, but again, their iniquity and their sin messed things up for them. But their hearts were deceitful and desperately wicked. We see that in Jeremiah 79. But God in his mercy reveals a new covenant of grace that comes with a new heart. And he still provided a way for them to be righteous. And the last one is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Ezekiel 48:35. It's the name ascribed to Jerusalem at the temple there, indicating that the once departed glory of the Lord had returned. Ezekiel 44:1-4. The word Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H, is simply the word for there. He is assuring us he would be there. It is a message of encouragement to those in captivity. I don't know if you saw the news today about the Catholic woman in Pakistan that was released finally. Finally, after from 2010, I think it was, she was supposed to be hung. You know, she was, because she was against the Muslim. She was a Christian. All right. So it is a message of encouragement to those in captivity. I'm sure that her focus at times wavered, but if she knew God as Jehovah Shammah, he was there for her. To those in prison, knowing that the Lord is there with you is what will get you through the tough times. Amen? So it assured them of a future and gave them hope. Now, is your God big enough for your situation? Is he big enough? Is there anything impossible for him? Okay. So is there anyone here tonight that could say they had to tweak their thinking or there was something they saw different that you could say you share with us about your God? Nobody's a good one.
My friend passed. I laid hands on her a couple weeks ago. She accepted Jesus.
Praise God.
And a sister was battling with, you know, upset God, and something I had to remind her of what I did, because my mother died and both my brother died, and I'm going through a situation, but I'm going through. And I told her how I had to tweak my thinking, because I can't not believe in a healing God just because those three people died and what I'm going through, because my father was healed of 4th stage tonsil cancer.
Praise God. God is faithful.
About 4 years ago, old man, totally healed. They said it was a miracle.
Praise God.
And he was healed after that of 1st stage cancer in both lungs. Before that ever happened, when my son was 1 year old, my father had 5 bypass surgeries, healed from that. He had a colostomy bag as well in a prior time. Healed of that.
Praise God.
My father was on
I'm sorry.
He was on life support. And my friend said, what are you doing? I said, I'm leaving. And it wasn't me, but I said, I'm not going to, not that I allowed my mother to die, but I said, I'm not going to let my father die. And I went in that hospital room and I cursed everything that's coming against him. He was on, they said it's kidney failure, gangrene, sepsis, and on the machine for the lungs. And the nurse said, you girls go home. I'm a Christian. I'm going to pray the rest of the night for him. Came back the next day, was off the respirator, kidneys were operating, and was a long road ahead of that, but he was the only one, because I was in that ICU with him for about a week, and he was the only one that left that ICU. So that comes from a gambler, smoker, drinker, womanizer that gave his life to Christ and led me and my family as the head of our family, believing in Jesus, and he never spoke negative words. Praise never. I never God. Heard him speak and say he had cancer except when he told us that he was diagnosed with it. So I'd had to tweak my thinking, just because I didn't see a couple people get healed. I don't know what was going on. I don't care what I could see. I don't know what was going on with them, but he is a healer.
Amen.
And that's the God I'm going after.
Praise
the God that healeth thee.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that. Wow. Woo. Praise the Lord. Okay, so your God is big enough to meet any situation. Okay, for the last few minutes, I'm going to cover one more roadblock. Now, I've never heard of this as a roadblock, but we are following the healing book by Brother Hagen, and he talks about Hezekiah used a poultice. Hezekiah used a poultice, and this is what people will say is a roadblock for them to believe that God heals. Has anybody heard that? I never did, okay? And apparently people out there will say that. So we're going to go into this and look at this. Let's turn to Isaiah 38, verses 1 to 5, and verses 20 to 21, Isaiah 38. And some people will use this as a reason to say that healing doesn't happen, that God doesn't heal. Isaiah 38, verses 1 to 5, and then I'm going to read 20 and 21. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version first. Are you there? Yes? Good, okay. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, Amar, there it is, Amar, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, there we go, Amar, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. So remember that. God said it. Thus says the Lord, okay? Now, listen to verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read them from the New Living. So Hezekiah says, think of it. The Lord is ready to heal me. I will sing his praises with instruments every day of my life in the temple of the Lord. Isaiah had said to Hezekiah's servants, make an ointment from figs and spread it over the boil, and Hezekiah will recover. Now, people question why God told Hezekiah to put a lump, a poultice of figs on the boil. But look at verse 5. Go back up there to verse 5. God already told Hezekiah he would not die but live for 15 more years, right? Okay, so was this poultice of figs necessary? Okay. Does it have any curative powers? No. Okay. However, sometimes it takes an act of obedience to release your faith. Sometimes it takes an act of obedience to release your faith, okay? Go over to 2 Kings, because we're going to see this in the New Testament as well. But go to 2 Kings 5, and we're going to look at Naaman. and the story with Naaman. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 14. Now, think of something also, because when you see this, remember the rules and the laws of the Jews with regards to lepers. You there? Okay, 2 Kings 5, starting verse 1. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." So they're thinking the king is the one that's going to do this, right? "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" He had a preconceived idea of how God was going to work, right? He thought it was supposed to be the way he believed, okay? Limiting God. "Are not the Abanah and the Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Okay, so here's another example where Naaman was told to do something as an act of obedience to release his faith, and then he was healed. Okay, but notice that he was out doing war. He was involved with his leaders and going to people, and he had leprosy. And I don't know if the reason Elisha didn't go out to greet him was because he knew he had leprosy, okay, and said, "I'm not going near him," because that's breaking the law. But it didn't matter. He got healed anyway. So there was no curative value in him dipping in the muddy waters of the Jordan. All right? If that was the case, then every leper in Israel would be swimming in the Jordan every day. All right? It had nothing to do with it. So it's not uncommon for a minister to instruct people who come up for healing to do something to release their faith. I'm sure you've heard people say, you know, in a healing line or something, "Do something you couldn't do." Right? Okay, so listen carefully. Doesn't mean that everyone who does what the Lord tells a certain person to do will be healed. Remember, we talked about the fact that God has a prescription plan for each of us? So what he tells you to do, okay, is for you. But if I hear that and think, "Oh, I'll go do the same thing," and I don't get healed, am I going to be disappointed? Well, I didn't hear from God. I copycat did what she did, okay? So God honors simple faith. And in this same vein, let's talk about the healing that Jesus did. So in the Old Testament, the word Rapha means healing. And it occurs over 60 times in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17, 14, he said, "Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved." Rapha means to repair, restore health, heal, mend, fix, cure. And the name of God is such that his heart intensely yearns to heal and repair his creation. Understand that from his perspective, he wants you healed. I've said this before. He wants you healed more than you want to be healed. Now, there's four different words that are used in the New Testament for healing, but I'm going to concentrate on this one, therapio, and I may not have pronounced that right, therapeuo. And that means to heal, cure, restore to health, and it grew into giving family members relief in time of sickness. Often today we call that respite, and treating medically and doing the work of a physician. And there's other names that are used for healing in the New Testament. One of them is I-O-A-M-A-I, and it means to cure, to heal, to make whole, and that's seen in 1 Peter 2:24. But this word therapio is used 44 times in the New Testament, and we get the word therapy and therapeutic from that. So when you go to therapy, you go, the first time you go, let's say your arm isn't working, you had surgery or something on your arm, and the first time you go, it's hard, the muscles haven't been used, and it might be painful and so forth, but the goal is at the conclusion of so many weeks of therapy, you're back to normal, okay? Therapy, all right? So originally this word was a servant word, as language historians have defined it, as caring for, attending to, nurturing, waiting upon, serving in any beneficial capacity, helping, assisting, ministering to, you know, a beneficial capacity is going to a therapist, okay, and providing for. However, when Jesus came, Jesus' entry into the world changed therapio or therapio from natural methods of healing to miracles of healing. Okay, so the primary word to describe healing in the Gospels is this Greek word, therapio, and it is used 95% of the time. And Rick Renner describes this as a healing touch that requires corresponding action. 95% of the time that Jesus healed, he would release the power as he touched the person and then give them something to do that they would do in obedience, and it released their faith. Follow? Okay. So we have the man with the withered arm. He was told, stretch out your arm. Jesus said to the one, pick up your mat and walk. Go and show yourself to the priest. There was something they had to do. So Jesus released the healing power from him, but he required them to do something as an act of obedience. 95% of the healings in the New Testament use that word. He required them to release their faith, and it sealed the power of God and resulted in their complete healing. In Matthew 4, 23, 25, Jesus was healing, and the word there is therapio. He was healing all manner of sickness. So he's taking time with the people. That's why they were out there for a couple days when, you know, they had needed to be fed physical food. All right. He would take each one, pray with them, lay hands on them, and then tell them to do something. So it's not like he would say, okay, the thousand of you over here, I'm just going to extend my hand, you know, over you. He was taking time. He was doing the therapio, the healing, releasing his power, and then telling them to do something in order to be healed. So it was all manner, which is also means a sundry of ailments. Thousands were healed when they came into contact with Jesus. But in 95% of the healings, he told them to do something physically. He had them cooperate with the healing power of God. So remember, he laid hands on them to deliver the power, but he didn't stop there. He then said, do something to participate in your healing. And they released their faith and were healed. So we'll go back to Hezekiah, all right? God had already declared that he would live, but the prophet instructed him to do something so he could release his faith. Amen? All right. So we covered those two roadblocks, and you may, in your personal time, as you're spending time with the Lord and you're praying and believing about healing, he may tell you to do something. He may tell you to go run around the block. Okay? If you get that in your spirit, be obedient to it. Just obey and do that. Okay? We're going to unhook at this point. Let me just pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the awesome revelation that we get from your word. And we thank you that it is life-changing and we will never be the same. You are our healer. You are our provider. You are all those names. You are our peace. You are there. And you do everything so that we can have all the benefits that Jesus paid for by going to the cross at Calvary. And we thank you. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that everyone that was here tonight that heard this and those listening by CD, or I mean on the website, that what they hear will minister to their hearts and that they will have moved up the ladder and experience additional revelation of your love and your goodness and your kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.